Hey, everybody. I want to talk to you a little bit about our Spaces and Places. You know, the One campaign has been financing facility increases on almost all of our campuses. And if you've been around a little bit, man, it's very exciting. You know, concrete walls are coming out of the ground at Henderson right now. Our Effingham campus is about 60% finished. If you go out to Statesboro at Compassion Christian, man, the site work's underway. Big mounds of dirt everywhere. Equipment is great. Well, I'll tell you what I'm excited about today is our East Campus. Our East Campus has been the last one to roll out because in many ways it's the most complicated plan we've had to deal with. We're taking an existing gym and we're renovating that for children and for students. And man, it is going to be a magnificent building. This is the largest project we're doing other than the Henderson campus. It's bigger than Compassion. It's bigger than Statesboro. It's more complicated because we're using an interior existing space. But I just want you to know we put those permits to the city this week. And as soon as they come back, we're going to get started. We've been waiting and praying and working hard. And our East Campus people have been really patient. But I'm telling you, that wait is just about over because the permits have been filed. And as soon as we get okay, man, we're going to roll with it. Hey, this is all because of your One campaign donations. Here at the church, we ask people to make a sacrificial commitment to the One campaign so that we can make room for that next one person who's going to come to know Jesus in a life-changing way. And I know I've baptized a couple of my ones so far. I know many, many of you have also. It's really exciting what God's been doing in our church over the last year or so as we've been praying for that one and serving, hoping that that one would come to Christ. And now we're building buildings to make room for that next one and the next one and the next one. And that's what it's all about. So I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for being so faithful, for being so sacrificial, for being so generous, for taking physical things and investing them in ways that make a spiritual difference, not just now, but for 100 years into the future. So friends, this is a noble thing. It's a godly thing. And it's going to make a difference for a long time. So thank you for your One campaign contributions. They're making a difference, and we're going to see it starting at the East Campus in just a very, very few weeks. Now, today, I'm excited about the communicator that we have preaching for us. His name is Ken Philbeck. Ken is the East Campus Regional Pastor. He's been with us for many, many years. He's worn several hats here at Savannah Christian. He's worn them all with excellence. And I'm telling you, one of the things Ken does the best is preach the Word of God. I'm so thankful that he's come to share with us today. I love Ken. He happens to be the father of my daughter-in-law, and he may look young to you, but he's not. He's going to be a grandfather very, very soon. So while he's still with us, let's give him a warm Savannah Christian welcome as he comes to preach.
That Cam, he's a funny guy. Hey, I'm excited to be over here. I love being invited to come over and speak with you. And as we begin, let me just say hi to everybody here and at the East Campus. You know, I love being invited. We want to invite you to come over and worship with us next Wednesday night. We're going to have a praise service, and we'd love to have you come over and do that with us. Have you guys ever seen one of those chain emails? You ever get those? I hate them. Okay, do not send them to me, and if I begin receiving them, we're going to have a problem. But there was this one that I got that was kind of funny, and it was a chain letter for churches who don't like their preacher. And it starts out by saying this. It said, simply send a copy of this letter to 6 other churches that are unhappy with their preacher. And then bundle up your preacher and send him to the church at the top of the list. You guys know where Cam is? Surely not. It goes on and it says, add your name to the bottom of the list, and in 1 week you're going to receive 16,436 pastors. One of them should be just right for your church. Have faith in this letter. Don't break the chain. One man in Wyoming broke the chain and he got his old preacher back. You know, I have a confession to make today. And I'm going to make this confession as honestly as possible. And I'm going to hope I'm going to hope and pray that you're not going to misunderstand me, that you're going to be able to discern my heart. And my confession is that I really wanted to preach a great sermon today. I want it to be powerful and profound and moving. I want to preach a sermon or one of those sermons that really impacts lives and even changes lives. And I don't know how that makes you feel to hear that. You might think, well, to tell you the truth, that's just the kind of sermon I'd like to hear. In fact, that's the kind of sermon I've been waiting for, right? Well, let me tell you my motivation for feeling this way. This has been a really weird time in my life. Maybe the oddest time in my entire life of all the different things that have been going on. in the last few months. I told you about a month ago when I was here that my father passed away. I read you a letter from my son. And recently I just went up to Georgia Southern and I picked my son up to bring him back home for the summer. And I realized as we were driving home that life is really changing. It's really odd. I mean, I realized that my relationship with him is changing. You know, sometimes I just still see him as that little boy standing at the plate swinging at a pitch, right? But now he's a grown man. I see that in my other son, Travis, who is about to graduate. Before he goes off to college this fall, he is going to go to Poland for the summer to serve there. He's here tonight. I have that same feeling about him. That he's growing up and he's chasing his dreams and he's trying to see God's desires for his life. Cam told you in just a couple of weeks, we're going to have a grandchild for the very first time. And to be honest with you, I'm excited and I'm scared. I'm excited about that grandchild. I'm excited about all my kids, seeing them grow up and live their life and find their relationship with God. I'm excited about being able to serve in this church. I love serving in this church. I just desire to do a good job. I desire to preach well and lead well. I want my kids to hear those messages. I want my grandkids at some point to hear that truth. But the truth is, I'm a little scared. I'm scared of them leaving home. I'm scared of being a grandfather. I'm scared of not being as good as I think I should. I'm scared of being older. Of not being able to preach a message that I think will bless and inspire. Maybe I just think too much, and that's something that I've never been accused of, but maybe. Maybe it's a midlife crisis, I don't know. It's just been a weird time. And so for these last few weeks, I have in my mind and in my office and in my room at home been trying to carefully write this sermon that's on a very familiar passage in Luke, but it's really been a struggle for me. Trying to come up with something that will be fresh and new, something different, something that people will say, hey, you know what, I never thought of that. And finally, this last weekend, I think I realized why. And I don't know why it took me so long to come to this realization, because it's not something really new. It's something that I've always known. The truth is that great sermons come from God, not from men. And to be more specific, I think that great sermons, I think, take their life from a nearness to God. And that means when God is present in the preacher's life, then he's going to be present in the preacher's relationships. He's going to be present in his ability to lead, and he'll be present in his sermons. And in my desire to preach a great sermon, I just don't think I was paying much attention to God. So that's my confession. But the truth is, it's not just my confession, it's my battle. My ongoing battle in my life is a nearness to God. Anybody else like that? Anyone else who could say the same? Is there anyone else who gets so busy with life, who gets so focused on tasks, who gets so consumed by accomplishment that they don't make room or time for the nearness of God, for the daily presence and the daily guidance and the daily leading of God in their life? Am I the only guy that feels that way, or the only guy that's fighting that battle? I mean, do you ever feel like or suddenly realize that in spite of everything that's happening in you and around you, that there's something missing? I think God spoke to my heart this past weekend in a pretty strong way. And I was overwhelmed by the conviction that of all my sins that I am capable of committing, and I am no different than any of you when it comes to that, that the greatest sin that I commit is to preach the truth without being owned by that truth. And anytime I stand up here to preach thinking only about wanting to be or to preach a great sermon or to do great or to be great, then I am certainly not being owned by the truth of God's word. You see, the condition of my heart is a reflection of my nearness to God. The things that I long for, the things that I seek after are a reflection of my nearness to God. And the closer, the nearer I am with God, then the clearer I hear him. Recently, I heard a story about a pastor who was searching for a lost item in his bedroom. And he looked under his wife's nightstand for it, and he found a shoebox that was tied with a string. He showed it to his wife, and he asked her what it was. And she said, oh, I wish you wouldn't have found that. I mean, that's my secret box. It's something that I've kept ever since we've been married. Please put it back where you found it and promise me that you will not look inside. Well, as you can imagine, his imagination went wild, his curiosity got the best of him, and when his wife was away the next time, he went under that nightstand, he picked up that box, and he carefully undid that string, and he looked inside. What he found was 3 eggs and $2,000 in cash. And it was amazing. And so even though he had promised not to look, even though he had promised not to do it, when his wife came home, he confronted her and he demanded an explanation. And she said, "Well, honey, ever since we've been married, I kept this box. And every time that you preached a bad sermon, I placed it in the box. I placed an egg in the box." And the minister thought about that for a second. And he thought, "Well, you know, that's not too bad. I mean, in all the years of marriage, you only think I preached 3 bad sermons." So he said, "Okay, what's the $2,000 for?" To which she replied, "Well, every time I got to a dozen, I sold them." So with no particular regard to whether or not you think this is a good sermon, let me share this with you. There are some really clear warnings to teachers in the Bible about how to handle the Word of God rightly. In fact, Paul speaks to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, and he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And every pastor on every stage should feel the weight of that. But I also want you to understand the responsibility of speaking God's word does not end on this stage. You, every one of you who sits out there or sits at one of our campuses, has a responsibility, a great responsibility. And while there is a great weight for the one who would speak for God, you need to understand that there are weights and warnings for those who are listening as well. And you see that in the passage that we are going to look at tonight, I think. So turn your Bibles over to Luke 8. And before we dig in, I want to tell you that Jesus' ministry is beginning to build steam. It's beginning to pick up. People are beginning to be drawn to this preacher, this healer, this man who has brought this brand new message. And people are coming with a hope that he might do the same things in his life that they've heard about him doing in others. They're coming with the hope that maybe this really is that long-awaited Messiah, the one who is going to free us from Roman rule and be that political leader that we've been looking for. Many are coming to see the show, but very few of them are coming to listen and be changed in their heart. Look at Luke 8, verse 1. "Soon afterward, he went out through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came after him." Jesus is bringing this huge crowd, is coming to see him because they've heard about him. They've heard about this man. And so they're coming. And the amazing thing about Jesus, when all these people came, as they came, Jesus saw those physical needs and almost always met the physical needs. That's why most of them were there. And so when they heard this, they continued to come, and they continued to come. The amazing thing about Jesus, though, is that he did not just see the physical need. He saw the deeper spiritual need that these people had. The physical need was a way to meet the spiritual need in their lives. And so in verse 4, he says, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town to town came after him, he said in a parable," he began to teach to that deeper spiritual need. And a parable, when I was a young boy growing up in church, somebody always told me a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's a great, you know, that's a great definition. You can hang on to that. But if you got more specific, it's a Greek word, parabole, and it means the placing of one thing beside another thing. And it's done for the purpose of comparison. So when Jesus spoke in parables, he took a spiritual truth and he placed it beside a physical thing, a physical example that would make it more easily understood. A parable was something that helped make an abstract truth more concrete. It was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus shares this parable about what happens when the word of God is spoken and heard by different hearts. And to do that, he talked about what happens when a man scatters and sows seed in different kinds of soil. So in verse 5, he says, "A sower went out to sow a seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. Now, there's another reason why I think Jesus began to speak in parables, and it's in that second part of verse 8. This is what it says. "As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And I know that may sound kind of strange, but it really is, I think, a simple explanation of what Jesus is saying here. It has to do with those who were listening to what Jesus was saying. It basically, what he is saying is that parables begin to reveal and conceal. All right? They reveal meaning to those who have received him, who have believed in him, who have come seeking that truth. But they conceal truth from those who are just there for the show. They conceal truth and meaning to those who have not received him. And those words, he who has, refer to those who believe, those who have accepted Jesus. Because they believe, because they accept him, they will be given more. More will be revealed to them. But the others who don't believe, it's just the opposite. In fact, because of their unbelief, the little truth they do have is ultimately going to be taken away from them. You remember at this time, Jesus' ministry, thousands of people have heard him teach and seen him perform miracles that were evidence of him being the Messiah, but most of them did not recognize him as the Messiah. They were exposed to the reality of God on earth, but they rejected him. And the challenge for you and I is not getting God to speak to us as much as it is getting into a position to listen to him. You know, on several occasions in the New Testament, after Jesus would finish, he would say something like this. He would say, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Or if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And what Jesus is saying is, I've spoken, but not everyone is going to hear me. I've spoken these truths, but not everyone's going to listen to me because not everyone puts themselves into a position to listen. And he's quoting a verse out of Isaiah chapter 6. And you may remember that Isaiah has this vision of God seated high on a throne and the seraphims all around him and singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah recognizes his own sin and he says, I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And so God sends a coal to his lips to bring, and it's a picture of forgiveness. And then Isaiah cries out when God asks, who's going to go? Isaiah says, send me. I'm going to go. And there's an amazing thing that God does here. He looks at Isaiah and he says, I'm going to send you out, but you need to understand the people you're going to, they're not listening. He says in verse 9 of Isaiah 6, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. In other words, God is saying that the people will hear words, but they will not heed this message from God. That's true throughout the Old Testament. And so after teaching, Jesus would say, okay, this is the lesson for those who are turned in my direction. Those who are open and receptive, they will receive and they're going to benefit from it. And in a state of rebellion, you and I go against that. We hear, but we don't really hear. And this is true in all of our relationships, isn't it? When you think about it, it's true with your spouse, it's true with your kids, it's true with your parents, and it's especially true with God. I mean, there have been times in all of our lives that we didn't want to hear from God because we knew what he would say, or at least we thought we did, didn't we? You see, this was Jesus' way of saying, my teaching is only for the receptive, for those who have tuned in with a heart to obey and follow, because the condition of your heart is a reflection of your willingness to be near to God and to hear him. This is what he communicates to the disciples in verse 9. He says, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. The disciples were there to learn and listen, and so they would understand. But the parables here are meant to divide that crowd. And while that may seem a little odd or as if Jesus denied people access, that's not what was happening, because the difference is not in the message. The difference is in the heart. It's in the hearing. It's in the response of the listener. His teaching divided the listeners into two groups based on their own responses. His miracles have attracted many, and others had perhaps even been astonished by his earlier teaching, but the parable revealed the true nature of their heart and their real decisions in their life. See, those committed to the kingdom of God would seek and find further understanding. But those uncommitted, perhaps listening only because of that initial excitement, they are going to reject this teaching. You see, our understanding of God's truth, of the kingdom of God, is going to be as big as our commitment and our submission. In fact, I think you could say it's really dependent on our commitment and our submission. And in that lies the warning to the hearer. If you are not living a life dependent on God and submitted to him, this time really isn't going to have a lot of meaning for you. this story isn't going to have a lot of meaning for you because you don't really want to submit and you don't want to get out of the lifestyle you're living in and you don't want to change and you don't want to stop lying and you don't want to stop cheating and you don't want to get out of the addictions that you're in and you don't want to become dependent on God. And that's like all of those people who were following him, who came after him. You see, everyone wanted to be a part of the show. They just did not want to submit to the teaching, to the truth. And so he explains this parable. And as we go through this parable, I hope you'll pay really close attention. And I hope you'll spend some time looking inside at the condition of your heart, not the condition of your spouse's heart, not the condition of your parents' heart or your kids' hearts or your friend's heart or the person sitting next to you's heart. I hope you'll spend time looking at the condition of your heart. And you'll ask yourself, where do I see my heart in this parable? Look at verse 11. Now the parable is this, Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. And the ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and not be saved. Listen, some people don't listen because they have hearts that are hardened to the truth. But I want you to know that if you let it, I believe God's word can change your heart. And you know, this is a description of someone who hears a message about the kingdom of God and doesn't understand it at all. And then Jesus says, when that happens, the evil one, Satan, is going to come along and steal it away. And that path that he talks about would be that hard-packed soil that's right next to the road. So hard-packed that the seed couldn't penetrate it. Those are people who have hearts that are very, very hard. They hear God's word, but they don't understand it. And you know why they don't understand it? It's because it's not because there is anything wrong with the message. It's not because the word of God is lacking. It is because their hearts are hard. And this is the person who is unconcerned with God. This is the person who gives no thought to God, who is indifferent to spiritual things. And because the word makes no penetration in their heart, then Satan comes along and just snatches it away. And he does this in a number of ways. He uses lies. He uses the fear of what others might think. He uses pride or repetitive sin in our life. He uses past or he uses painful experiences and circumstances. He uses the hypocrisy of other Christians. And the list goes on and on and on. And he does it to blind people. He makes people believe that they are just fine the way they are. And he uses this lust for the world, this love for the world, to bring us to a point where we never hear the message that God has for us. And it's a great tragedy, because the truth that I really want you to hear today is that the word of God has the power to change your heart if you will let it. Why do you think there are people who don't understand the word of God? I mean, when you think about it, there's nothing really complex about it. I mean, this isn't quantum physics, right? I mean, the message is pretty clear. The good news is Jesus came and walked this earth and lived exactly like you did. He faced sin and trial and struggle and temptation, and then he died on a cross so you could experience real life and you could have the forgiveness of sins and experience grace and the hope of an eternity in heaven. That's the good news. It's as simple as that. This isn't some complex theory. I think what it is that we think, or the ability to hear or to understand the word of God is a function of our mind, but it's not. It's a function of our will. It's a choice that you and I make. And if you want to accept and understand God's word, you can, because it's a matter of choice. And that's why two people can sit in a church pew or sit in a church. We don't have pews, right? Okay, sorry. Sit in a church chair. I guess they're church chairs. Maybe they're just chairs. Sit in a chair. Okay, how's that? Maybe they can just sit in a chair, they hear the same sermon, they read the same scripture, and they're dramatically different. They're affected dramatically differently. One can be radically transformed. They hear, they act, repent. One never shows the slightest change in their character. They can continue treating their spouse or their kids or their friends the same way. But God's word has the power to change that heart if you let it. I think it can speak to your deepest need, and it can speak to your daily needs if you let it. God's word can change a hard heart. But then he describes another one. Look at verse 13. He says, and the ones on rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. See, some people don't listen because they have shallow hearts. But I think if you let it, God's word can handle all the trials that you're going to face and enable you to grow deep roots. You know, initially the seed sprung up, but when the sun came up, the plants were withered and they scorched and they dried up and they rotted away because they had no root. And this represents that person or someone who hears God's word, initially receives it with joy, but doesn't last. And whenever trouble or persecution comes, they quickly fall away. And I hate to say it, but I've known people like this all of my life. They respond to God's word like they've been waiting to hear it for years, like they've been waiting for it all of their lives. They are certain they've found the answer to all their problems and all their needs. But when trouble comes, when family or friends or coworkers or whoever begins to question them or criticize that commitment, this person just falls away. Or when following God becomes inconvenient for their lifestyle, they fall away. And the reason is because it's a shallow commitment. And let me say this too, that fear that I spoke about in the beginning of this message, my fear a lot of times is this. Sometimes this shallow commitment is the result of shallow preaching that holds out the blessings of salvation but hides the cost of following. And I don't want you to ever mistake that coming into a relationship with God won't cost you anything. But it'll cost you greatly, but the benefit of it outweighs any cost you'll pay. Here's the bottom line. He is talking about men and women who can point back to an event in their life and said, I said a prayer, I walked down the aisle, I heard a message, I said yes to it. And from that moment on, there is no objective evidence of change or conversion at all in their life. They have not grown in their love for Jesus. They haven't grown in their worship of Him. They literally have a moment to point that back to. And outside of that, nothing else. And when you hear and receive God's word, it has the power to help you handle everything in your life. It helps you handle the trouble, even the persecution that comes your way. God's word has the power to not just lead you to salvation, but also to strengthen you and guide you and guard you against whatever you may face. If you let it, God's word can take root in your life and you'll find the strength and wisdom to face whatever may come your way. Look at this next soil. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And this is a man who hears the gospel and receives it, but as they begin to walk, there is an invitation to obedience. This is what I command. This is what I'm asking you to do. This is the step that I want you to take. And either because it's not instant gratification or because it's too difficult or because you don't want to do it, you just say, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm not doing that. And I can't tell you how many times we see this where people just say no. As if God is the great enemy of joy or He's the great enemy of pleasure or the great enemy of riches for that. I can't tell you how often people trade intimacy with Jesus Christ for things that are never going to satisfy or never going to bring you joy. We trade intimacy with Christ for pornography. We trade it for illicit affairs, for money, for jobs, for friendships. Sometimes we trade it just if we could find that right person that's going to make me whole. We trade it for climbing the ladder. We trade it for our hobbies and the things we want and desire. And so God, your relationship with Him, when you do that, gets pushed aside. And I'm going to tell you, that is a horrible trade-off. We start walking and we go, oh, no, I can't be obedient to that. I'm not going to walk there. I'm not going to do that. I don't have to listen to that. And what you do is you say, you go, I'm going to do it my way and nobody gets to tell me what to do and you're off. You know what? These are people who have Jesus Christ on the tip of their tongues and self on the throne of their hearts. And the Bible says what happens is life just chokes you out and you never become all that Christ created and wired and breathed life into you to become. See, some people don't listen because they have a distracted heart. But I just want you to know, if you let it, God's word can help you develop right priorities in your life, if you'll let it. Look at this last kind of soil in verse 15. As for that, in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. You know, some people grow consistently because when they listen, they see God's word produce great fruit in their life. You know, it's really hard that some hearts are a hard reality, that some hearts are just going to be hard. And some are just going to be shallow because they just want to be shallow. And some hearts are so self-centered and so obsessed with impressing the wrong people or so afraid that they're going to miss something, that they misuse the blessing of God in their life and until it becomes a very thing that keeps their family from growing spiritually strong. But there are others who allow the seed to enter and create change in their heart. They bear fruit because of patience. They hold fast. It's a day-to-day, step-by-step listening and hearing and putting into practice. And when you do, the Bible says it literally produces 10,000% increase. This is the person who hears, receives, understands, and then he puts it into practice in his life. Who wouldn't want that type of growth? Look at chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 24. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is kind of bringing it all together. This is his closing. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and then the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock, because it was producing fruit, because it was strong. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. If you listen, and if you hear, and if you put into practice, the promise is fruit, 100-fold. And the fruit is found throughout the Bible. Galatians chapter 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. And here's the amazing thing. These fruits won't just produce in your own life. Because when you build like this and you produce fruit and you hear and you put it into practice, the one who listens and put it into practice will help produce fruit in other people's lives as well. They build a foundation in your life. They build a foundation in your spouse's life, in your kid's life, in your family's life, in your friend's life. And here's why. Because the great thing about fruit is, you know what it contains? More seed. It contains more seed. And as you grow that fruit in your life, you'll plant those seeds in others' lives as well. Who wouldn't want a legacy like that? What do you think about the condition of your heart? Which of these soils represents you? I mean, remember, the condition of your heart is a reflection of the nearness you have with God. So are you listening? Are you putting it into practice? You know, if you're not, this is just going to be another so-so message that you heard, but you didn't really hear. What's the condition of your heart? You know, I guess what I learned in my struggle over this last few weeks to put this message together is this. Maybe the greatest truth I learned is that soil can change. And that's really good news for me. But it's really good news for all of you as well. Because hearts can change when they stay open and receptive, when they stay humble and obedient. And you may be thinking, you know what, I've been coming to this church for 20 years, and honestly, not much has changed for me. Maybe you have a hard heart. Maybe your pride is just resistant to the truth. Or maybe you've been shallow and you think it's all about you and you're realizing now it's really not. Or maybe the truth is that you've tried to make Jesus one of your interests, not the driving force of your life, and you realize now this, that he is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. The soil can change. You know, the Apostle Paul had a hard heart to the truth, but his heart was changed. John Mark, the writer of the book of Mark, was a shallow man for a very long time, but his heart changed. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man who, with every possible pleasure, but when he met Jesus, he gave him his whole life and even his tomb. And your heart can change too. And I think it begins by opening your heart to the Lord. I think it begins by listening to the Lord. I think it begins when we draw near to God. Because the Bible promises that when we draw near to him, that he will draw near to us. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for tonight. I guess above all, Father, that I want to thank you is just the lesson that you taught me. That we are nothing on our own apart from you. That true greatness and true, strong, vibrant faith in our life comes when we pull and draw near to you. And I guess for me, Father, my own prayer would be that I would draw near to you daily. And my prayer for all of us is that we would seek to draw near to you daily. That we would make the priority of our life to not just hear some words, but to listen, to put it into practice, to have our heart changed, and to see that change by the production of fruit in our lives. Father, I pray that your word would not come back void in my life, in our life. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your patience with us. May you find good soil in our hearts. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.